verses 17 through 25. Focal verse this morning for us will be verse 18. And it's a statement that is made there that Peter gives us that I think becomes a source for something for us to consider, and that is the empty life. He tells us that Jesus saves us from the empty life. You know, most experts tell us right now that the United States and Western culture at large, so that would include Canada, some parts of Europe, is in the midst of a mental health crisis. I mean, part of it could be the pandemic and coming out of that, but I do believe we were on the road to it long before that. I just think it's been more exposed. I've uncovered this just in my experience that some of our Christian counseling centers here in the Birmingham area have not just a normal like 5 to 10 day business day waiting period. In some cases, it's 4 to 6 months. I mean, it's just mind-boggling the number of people today that are aware of their struggle and are seeking out help. So now you have churches and pastors that are trying to fill the gap. And to be honest with you, we have just a little bit of training in those things. What most people today need is far deeper help. And those are things that are going to have to come from that psychology area and the emotional area and some of those therapists. All of that just to get back to this point. Peter gives us something that is a truth. And I am no way saying this morning that all of our mental problems have answers or cures in Scripture. I will tell you this, that God designs us with a divine blueprint. But and sometimes there are issues that we face, trauma that enters into our lives, addictions that create things that need professional dealing with, right? Now, sin can be a part of that, and certainly God has to be a part of that. And some of you who've talked with me about this, my typical approach to those things is you take the spiritual and put it alongside of what we've learned in the world of psychology, and you find resolution and hope. But what I want to speak of this morning is a completely separate pool of people. These are people who have sin issues or the lack of forgiveness in their life. They are believers that have an empty life, and they are trying to fill it with things that will never fill that void. I mean, you can think of it as a liquid filling a vase, but I like to think of it as God has designed us with that holy divine blueprint. That doesn't make us perfect, but it makes God plan for us perfect. And so we are made up of a mosaic of all these different shapes of puzzle pieces. And when there's one missing, then it can be plugged with something else, but it will never fit the way that what that certain puzzle piece is. And that's the world that I'm concerned about, is that when believers now are walking the path and trying to fill it with the things that the world tells them to fill it with, and it's not going to fit, it never will fit, because it's not part of God's design for you. And so now you begin to suffer all kinds of emotional and mental distress, and it's not because of some emotional problem. It comes back to the fact that you're trying to fill a void that God wants to fill with something different. And so we run for help, and you're going to hear me say this, but don't hear it the wrong way. We run for help in the wrong places. Now, I do believe this, without a doubt, and you'll never be able to convince me otherwise. When we become believers, it's not just that we have now fire insurance or we are no longer bound to hell, okay? That takes place, and that is assuredly there. But we also understand that God rewires you. Last night in my daughter's apartment, man, what a day yesterday. They convinced me to do what every dad knows better, and that is to drive them to IKEA and pick a few items up. Well, that few items became a van full of stuff that now has to be put together. And so all long story short, we're there, we got it put together, they want to put a plug in, and now the former tenant in their apartment had broken the plug off, so there's now a little piece of a former plug stuck in that plug. Man, you know, that scares me to death. Y'all know I'm not an electrician, I don't even pretend to be, and so I'm like, we need to call and have the power cut to the entire part of the city before I stick pliers in that thing. Well, we did realize, I think just the breaker was enough, and then I plug in a clock to make sure it's off, and then my hands are shaking, and I pull that, right? All that to make a point. Sometimes the things in our lives that we have patched with the wrong things become nervous and fearful to remove, but we will never be complete in the image that God gives us if we keep putting the wrong things in those holes and the wrong things in those places. And that's where I think Peter reminds us of something today. That God designs you. He makes no mistakes. You are rewired, as we've said, even in spite of the fact that you may have broken pieces in your plugs. God can take care of all of those things, remove those things, and put the right things in the right places. And because of who you are as a believer, you can trust Him for those things. And it's a matter of sometimes not knowing all of it, but being willing to take the step and trust Him for the next part of it. Now, here's what's going on in this part of the passage. Peter is writing to a group of believers that are being persecuted. Now, we don't know exactly the degree of persecution. We know that it was something to do with the Roman Empire and now coming down on them for being believers. Okay, it wasn't that they were Jewish. It's that now there was an attempt to basically extinguish all Christian movement in the Roman Empire. So we can imagine some of this at the time that this is happening, which is about the mid-60s. That may not mean much to you, but you historians know that's the latter part of the first century. So we know that we're getting close, if not already there, where people are being put to death for their faith. Now you can imagine the fear and trembling that would create in churches. But what Peter is writing is saying, listen, don't be afraid and don't be given to fear, but also don't respond in anger and a strong hand. Now, some of us, me included, man, we're ready to take up arms and do whatever we got to do to defend. Peter's saying that's not the case. You need to be submissive, but you also need to understand that God wants to do something greater. Our response is sometimes the wrong response if it's not what God wants. Now, that's kind of the message of the whole letter. But he drills down into this first part where he's trying to bring them back to the roots. We've talked about that a lot. Getting back to the basics, pushing away all of the fluff, and just get back to where the core should be. And that's what he does starting in verse 17, chapter 1. Now, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read down through 25. This will give you really a great picture of what's happening and what Peter is wanting them to understand that I hope will help you to kind of come back to the basics, all in an effort to understand that God's desire is not for you to have an emptiness in your life, not to have any of those puzzle pieces missing. And if you're trying to plug them with the wrong things, then you're probably feeling uneasy as we begin this subject this morning. So my prayer is that God opens your heart, that you see that when you've got the wrong things stuck in the wrong places, you got to trust Him to remove them, but also trust Him to put the right things there. Sometimes that takes a step of courage and faith, but we've got to believe that none of us are so broken that God can't fix us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning. I thank you for this passage. I thank you that you used Peter as your divine author, your hand to pen this so many years ago. And while it most certainly was relevant for those who received it in that day, it's relevant for us today still. And I don't know where believers are this morning that fill this auditorium or are watching it at home. But I know what your word says there, and I know what the statistics are telling us in the news today. And I don't know that I always believe things, but I have a fear this one may be right, that we are suffering a mental crisis in our country. And that infects the church as well. And so my prayer this morning is for every believer is to not settle for the emptiness, not settle for trying to plug that emptiness with things that don't belong and we know they don't belong, to not try to cover them up with what the world tells us to cover it up with, but purely come after what you want in our lives. And as we've said, that takes courage and boldness. I pray that in the heart of every believer this morning that's struggling with this. Now, Father, I also pray for the lost person. I mean, talk about emptiness. They have to feel empty in a world like this today. And they may have tried to fill it with addiction and drug abuse and other kinds of things in their lives, but none of those have plugged that hole, and they know that. And the truth is that only Jesus can fill that void. Now, us as believers know that, but the lost don't. So my prayer this morning as we move through this and we talk about the filling of our hearts from empty to full, that what you would use that for is to show them what their life could look like if they accept Christ. It's not going to be perfect. All the problems aren't going to go away. But certainly God can begin the process of building them into that image he has for them. Now, Father, as always, bless the reading of your word. Guide us as we walk through this passage together. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I'm going to walk through this. I'm warning you. I'm going to make some comments as we go through this because there is a lot going on in these few verses, starting in verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 1, and he begins, "And remember that the heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward according to what you do, so you must live in reverent fear of him during the time you are here," which is temporary residency. Now, I don't know if you quite understand what's going on, but listen, he's reminding them that you can't live on the past here. You can't pull up or conjure up what your dad or your granddad or your grandmother did for the Lord. It is going to be based on you. Now, when he also says here, the works, don't misunderstand this. He's not here talking to lost people. He's talking to believers who are already saved. So we understand the context is that salvation is not earned through works. He doesn't mean that. So we don't want to twist that and make it say something that it doesn't. But because of salvation, we now are working our faith out. Does that make sense? We do the works because of the change. And as we grow deeper, those works now begin to take depth onto them. So he's talking and framing this up, reminding them, don't try to live on the past. Don't try to conjure up what you did 10 years ago for the Lord. It's got to be based on where you are right now. It's a great message, by the way. And then he goes on and he says another thing in that first verse, 17, reverent fear. Listen, I think this is one of the cornerstones of the Old Testament scripture that leads into the New Testament. I'm not going to preach this as a sermon in and of itself, but we understand that the world today and part of the problems we face is we no longer fear the Lord. We don't. And so because of that, we've allowed the wrong things to enter into our life and into our families. And so because of that, we've lost that. We don't have that reverent fear that we used to have or should have. And that's not a fear. That's why he uses the word reverent here. It's not a fear that leads to I'm scared of him or I'm afraid of him. It's a fear of respect. That's what he means by reverent. So it's essentially this, putting God in his proper place and you remembering where you are. I always visualize it this way. God is up here on his throne, and I'm down here in desperate need for him. And we never should think more highly of ourselves. We shouldn't lose sight of the fact that he is sovereign and on his throne. Regardless of what you think you can't achieve anything outside of him as a believer. Well, he goes on, and I'm going to stop there. There's still a lot in verse 17. He goes on in verse 18. And as I've said, this is kind of our focal verse, so we'll move through this, then come back and build 4 points on that. So verse 18, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life." Underline it. God saved you not just for fire insurance. He saved you because he sees value in you and worth in you, and the plan that he has for you now brings glory to him. So the ransom is paid to what? Satan and the sin debt that we had. Jesus went to the cross and died. His blood covered that, right? So now we are free of that sin because of the fact that Jesus paid it all. Amen? And so now we can live free of that. That's what he means by that, the ransom idea there. And then he goes on and he says this, you inherited from your ancestors, and it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. He's sort of reorienting them into the right thoughts here. It's not what your ancestors did. Your sin debt was inherited. You were born into this world as a sinner because you have the inclination to sin. And so once you became able to sin, you were assuredly ready to sin, and you did, and we all have. And so that comes from the ancestor. Who is that? Adam and Eve. And the original sin that enters into the world. And you can't pay off that debt with gold and silver. That's what he means. Can't work it off, can't pay it off, can't do enough good works, can't do anything. It only is Jesus. And that goes back to the hole, the plug that needs to be filled. He goes on, verse 19, it was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. Verse 21, through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. Verse 22, you were cleansed from your sins, right? And when you obeyed the truth, so now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with your hearts. Let me clarify something here. We are sinners. And because of Christ, we can be forgiven of that sin. Let me clarify and make sure we don't misunderstand what I said just a moment ago. God has an expectation of sinlessness. We fail. Satan is responsible for allowing that sin into the world. So the debt now that Christ pays is really, in all honesty, yeah, it wipes away the damage of Satan, but it now begins to pay the ransom, let's be clear on this, to God so that we can be free of that sin. And that's essentially what I think Peter is reminding us as we move down. And then we're verse 23. For you've been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living word of God. He's talking about change. He's talking about being reprogrammed, rewired. All of the things that now begin to fill us that formerly would have made us empty. So here's the point. If we're a believer experiencing an emptiness, then that means we're not experiencing, listen to this, the fullness that God has for us. Now, remember, I'm not wiping away some needs for counseling. You're not hearing me say that. I believe in that world and those abilities and skills of counselors to guide us. But let's be clear about something. As a believer, because we're rewired, then we need people to guide us in those things, whether it be a pastor or a counselor, who understand the sin nature and the forgiveness that we have in Jesus. Now, I'm just going to say it that way. We as Christians need Christian guidance in these things. Because what Peter's reminding us of here is that a lot of the emptiness is due to the sin in our lives. And so we're not feeling the fullness of God in our life because we're allowing the distraction of sin to now begin to pollute and dilute what God wants to do in our life. Then he goes on and he comes into then, I think I left off with verse 24. And verse 24 and 25 is a quote from Isaiah chapter 40. And it's bringing in the Old Testament to remind us of something that we may not want to remember always. But listen to what he says, starting in verse 24. As the scriptures say, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. We begin to think so good of ourselves here. Then look at what the next statement. The grass withers and the flower fades. But look what he says next. This is the million-dollar statement of this passage. But the word of the Lord remains forever. You know what he's saying? All of the things that don't matter in life won't matter in the end. But what really matters is the word of God in your life, the power of it to change you, and those are the things that are going to last long beyond your time on this earth. The legacy that you build, the things that you've done, the emptiness now turned into fullness. And then he ends with this statement. We'll come back, as I've said, to verse 18. And that word is the good news that was preached to you. Just to kind of clarify for the readers that we understand what that is. And that word of God is, of course, the gospel. So here's why I want to come back and focus on verse 18. And we're going to put these under the heading, four ways God fills our life. So there are 4 points this morning. And so we're going to walk through each one of these, all right? The first one is this. And we see this in this passage. He doesn't say it in these exact words, but the first way God fills us is what? With forgiveness. Now, I think all of these are important. And listen, all of these are more internal that now have an external impact. You know what I mean when I say that? It starts on the inside, and because of each of these voids or these things filling the voids in our life, we now move from emptiness to fullness in our walk with the Lord. And so because of the internal change, it now begins to affect the way we live our lives and the things that we do and the way we see things. So forgiveness. Listen, Peter's reminding us we need to rest on that forgiveness. We talk about sin, and just because we're forgiven doesn't mean that sin doesn't continue to be a temptation or a problem for us. It is. But the difference now as a believer is how we deal with that, how we work through that, how that process. We understand Christ died for us. And so sin now begins to enter into our life and becomes, as I said a moment ago, a disruptor. It's a distraction. Make no mistake, Satan is on the prowl and trying to do whatever he can to keep God's work from working through your life and changing you. So sin now becomes part of that culprit. We talk about God having a plan. Listen, you need to understand Satan has a plan for you as well. And sometimes we don't think about it that way. Because Satan loves to make you think that his plan for you is actually your plan. And so what you're doing is getting away with what you want to do, and you're avoiding God's plan for you, but it ultimately takes you to the same place that Satan wants you to be. Lost, but if you're a believer, that can't happen. Or if you're a non-believer, the fact that you would never accept Christ, and think about all the distractions that come from that. Or as a believer, getting you so empty filling in your life that you now become so distracted by that emptiness that you don't even think that God could possibly change that or use you. Now, I can't imagine all of the holes that different people have in their lives. Now, I've experienced some, you have too. And this is where it becomes very individualized and unique, in that I think as we talk about God filling us from empty to full, we understand that it's unique for each one of us, and the hole that you have may be different than the hole I have. And the struggle I have with this part is different from the struggle that I had last year. And so it is part of the ebb and flow, there's that word, that we go through in life. And so in the season of life, sometimes things change. Where I had holes 30 years ago, those are all filled, I hope, with the right thing. And so now my holes or missing pieces are different that I'm at this age. And same thing with you and the experiences you go through. But listen, something that undergirds all of that, and one of the things that fills us from empty to full, listen to this, is knowing and living on the promise of God's forgiveness. And if we still have sin that creeps up in our life, then the same God that forgave us will now promise, he does, to guide us through overcoming that. And so sometimes, this is the point I want to make, sometimes the hole that we have is undealt with sin as believers, and so we're trying to plug it with all kinds of rational thoughts. Well, if I didn't live in a world like this, then that wouldn't happen. If my wife didn't do this, or my husband wasn't this, or would do this, then I wouldn't have to do this. And so we're rationalizing the whole, the sin, with excuses instead of standing up and saying, it's my blame, so Lord, forgive me, and now let's go a step further, Lord. Help me to know how to plug that hole. Help me to find that puzzle piece and put it in and then anchor it down. See, I think sometimes the reality is when we plug it with the wrong things, it never fits perfectly, so it just sort of sits there. And before long, what you thought was a plugged hole now becomes an exposed hole, and that's because you've not filled it with the right thing, not with the perfect thing. And so I've had that in my life. You probably have too. Where you thought, well, I thought I took care of this. I thought if I just would do something different in this area, then that would take care of it, but you left God out of it. And so now it's a matter of letting God guide you through that. And sometimes, I said this earlier, and I want to come back to it, sometimes the professional Christian counselor does become a help here, in helping guide you and through this. And I have enough training to know this, that a lot of the problems that we as believers face do have some kind of sin root to it. Could be the sins of others and our inability to forgive them for that, or the sin root that we have in our lives. And listen, it's not that we don't think God forgave us. It's the baggage that we continue to carry around because of our sin. It's like God says, I forgave you, but here's the reality. You've not forgiven yourself. And so that creates problems. And it exposes holes. And we can try to plug them, but it all comes back to understanding what Christ did on the cross for you. It's much more than just saving you from the pit of hell, as we've said. It's now giving you a new life filled with the joy of Christ and the peace that comes with that, and now the purpose and the meaning that you find through him that now today makes sense because of what he's doing in your life, and you trust him for tomorrow because you don't understand it, but you know through your experience with him that he is showing up every single day and working to change you despite the fact that you resist it. And so we rest on that, and it all comes back to that forgiveness. Number two is this. I got to move on. Number two is the second way that God fills our life. We said forgiveness. I think we've covered that. Number two is this, with love. Now, he mentioned this in here. God loves us. And this is part of that internal part here, right? And forgiveness is too, and I think you get that. If you don't forgive yourself, if you're struggling with forgiveness, then you're going to have a hard time relating with others that need forgiveness. Or you're going to have a resistance. Well, love, same thing. If you're not experiencing God's love the way you should, then your ability to love others is going to be hindered. I mean, let's be honest, it is. And so as a believer, if you have a hatefulness about you, or you sort of have a roughness about your ability to see others as God's creation, in my opinion, a lot of that goes back to the fact that you're not experiencing God's love. Don't hear me say this. I'm not saying that God doesn't love you enough. He loves you all that he's ever going to love you. The reality is that you're sort of blocking it off. You're building blinders up so that you can't experience that love. If you are experiencing it, then it has I almost call it this, it is an awe-inspiring change that happens in the core of your soul. And I'm not trying to build this up, but when you experience God's love like we're talking about, then you can't help but to let that bubble over. You can't contain that because of the dynamic divine nature of that. There is no other kind of love we would ever experience that is that same kind of love. And the truth is that we as believers sort of go through an up and down of that. I'll be honest, we do. Today you may feel his love because you're at church and you're marking time for him. But tomorrow you may not feel that way. Now, it's not an emotion. But tomorrow he loves you as much as he did today. There's no change. But tomorrow you get back into your life and now you're sort of saying, well, the things that I experienced yesterday are about what we do at church. They don't have anything to do with me going to my job or to work or whatever. What you're doing is you're building sort of corrals. You're putting God's love into places where you want to hold it, and then you want to open that gate when you want it. When we read scripture, God's love envelopes everything. It should seep into every part of our life, your job, your relationships, your attitudes, your politics, your self-worth, your empty feeling, the puzzle pieces that need to be replaced. God's love begins to be the catalyst for all of that change. Why is that? Because we want to love him more every single day. And as we do that, we begin to learn to experience more of his love. It's not a transaction, but we are learning every day to love him more. And when we stop that or become distracted, then that's where we begin to create the problems. Let me say this before I go on. There is nobody living today that doesn't have holes in their life. Every single one of us have messed up puzzle pieces, broken puzzle pieces, every one of us. So if you're sitting there this morning, I don't know if anybody would do this, but if you're sitting there, well, this doesn't mean anything to me. It doesn't apply to me. I've never met a person that doesn't have missing puzzle pieces. The fear is they don't see them. They've become so blinded by it that they just refuse to see that. They've turned their back on those holes, and they've given up, and they've become content with those holes being there and have learned to go around those things in their life so that they don't expose those. And then they wonder why they're not experiencing the fullness of God. It's because they have holes in their life that God is wanting to change and grow us through and fill us with His love in those things, as we're saying. So forgiveness, love, those are two things that He fills us with. Number three is this. And we've talked about this, but I got a question from somebody a couple of weeks ago when I mentioned spiritual gifts. And that's number three, is that He fills us with spiritual gifts. I'm going to go a step further here because I don't want it to be confusing. I do believe, and let me say this on record, I do believe that there are spiritual gifts. I think when God created you and you were born, there were already a marked set of spiritual gifts that were to complement your passion, okay, the thing that drives you every day, and your personality, right? And all three of those God creates, He implants in you. They kind of stay dormant until you become a believer. Once you become a believer, all of those things come to the surface, and now God wants to use those things, personality, passion, and spiritual gifts. Now, I'll say this. I do think some spiritual gifts have greater exposure, but they have no more worth than the others, right? The way God values them is equal. He tells us in the very first part of this passage, remember, your heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. That applies to spiritual gifts. He doesn't give somebody a certain gift and now they're His favorite. He values the spiritual gifts all the same. The difference comes with how we use those spiritual gifts. And if we have broken puzzle pieces that now are distractions, and part of the reason we're not feeling full, but we're experiencing an emptiness, is because we're not utilizing the gifts that God has given us. And so we can have everything else straight in our life, but be failing miserably because, listen to this, we're not serving Him the way He's created us to serve. And that's a very self sort of investigation. I can guide you in that. The question I had come forward was, how do you know what your spiritual gifts are? You know, that's a great question, and it's easy for me to say you'll just figure it out because I've been at this a long time and I've helped guide people, and some of you may be in that same boat, and I think sometimes we take for granted that there are people out there who may just not really know what their gift is. And so there are a sequence of what we call kind of spiritual gift inventories that help, but they're not perfect. I really think where it comes down to, and this is what I told the person, where I think it really comes down to is what do you see yourself doing for the Lord? What do you naturally kind of come to? Do you have a gift of mercy? I'll be honest, I don't. Do you have the gift of administration or teaching? You know, those are all examples of gifts. If those are things that kind of drive you, then you begin to look at people around you and what they see as your gift. That's a better assessment of what your spiritual gifts are. Do they change? I think sometimes they can. I mean, I know in the Old Testament we don't think of spiritual gifts, but Moses was given gifts temporarily, it seems, for the work that God had called him to do. And so I do think for seasons, God will gift us with things that normally we wouldn't be good at doing, but He gives us those for His purpose and His glory. And they may stay or they may not, but they could be different from what we had in the beginning. I know that kind of blows what I said. God imprints you, but He already imprinted on you kind of that idea that He could give you those temporary gifts. I think for me, it's less about the gift and it's more about the willingness to serve Him and finding the natural, comfortable way that you want to serve Him. I mean, that's kind of how I see spiritual gifts. And I know there's a lot of theology that can go in behind that. And I think sometimes we get lost in that. We can talk about it so much that we never get to the point of really trying to figure out. So I would invite you to pray about it. Talk with those around you about it. And start examining your life. And you're probably going to find you've already been using your spiritual gift, whether you identified it or not. And knowing what it is doesn't necessarily change anything. It just kind of gives you sort of comfort in knowing where you find your niche. So let me say this before I move on from this. God has gifted every one of us as believers. We all have at least one spiritual gift. I find more often we have more than one. And your role in this church is because of that spiritual gift. I'm going to say that again. God brings you into a fellowship like this for you to utilize the gift that He's given you. Now, I'll go on and say that includes passion and personality as well. I think all of those have to be factored into that. But he's called you to be a part of this church to use his spiritual gift. We sometimes will experience emptiness when we're not using our gift the right way. Or we're trying to use another gift that's not our gift. And that's the problem that sometimes comes. And so you really find a great stride or comfort when we're using the gifts that God has given us. All of that goes back to that fact that sometimes, because we like to say yes and never like to say no, I'm pointing fingers at myself, that we will jump in and do things because we're asked to do them, not because that's what our gift is. And again, I go back. I think it's kind of organic. I think there are needs in the church that have to be met, but I don't believe God constructs the body of the church with needed spiritual gifts not there. He's brought the gifts that need to be here in order to grow this church in the way that he wants it. And so we've got to be sensitive. We've got to be aware of that. And we've got to pray for that. Now that all fits into this because as Peter is talking to these people, he's trying to call them back to the basics. We've said forgiveness has got to be one of those. Love and then the idea of spiritual gifts. The final one, and I'll end with this one, and that is this, that God will fill us from empty to full with hope. And this was really, I think, one of the stronger ones that Peter gives, not just in this chapter, but really throughout all of 1 Peter. And if you read into 2 Peter, he does the same thing. He is trying to take their eyes, or remind them, to take the eyes off the problem right in front of them and see past it. Listen, I love that, because sometimes we can get so fixated on what's in front of us that we lose sight of the hope that we have behind it. And whatever it is we're facing in front of us, the struggle, the things that are causing us anguish in our life, those are all temporary for the most part. And so it's the hope that we have that's eternal behind it. I mean, you know this. When we die and stand before God in judgment, and as a believer, he judges us by what Christ did on the cross, so now we have eternal glory forever and ever and ever. All of the sins and the problems that you faced in this life won't mean anything at that point. I mean, don't hear me wrong. I do think we have to answer for things. But the things that you thought were so struggles right now are not going to be of a concern once you're in heaven. And so those are the things that he kind of says, the temporary things versus the things that are everlasting. And so when we think about those kinds of things, we understand that hope is something that we have to be fixed on. It's something that we can never lose sight of. And when we talk about being filled from emptiness to full, hope has to be part of that. It has to be. That's the hope that God's going to show up and do what he says he's going to do tomorrow. It's hope that when I die and stand before him, that what Christ did on the cross is enough. It's hope that I've lived my life in a way that honors him, that I've used my gifts in the way that he wants me to use them, that I'm being changed every single day more into the likeness of Jesus. It's the hope that what God has me on for the path is the right path. And hope in this situation is not a hope that I think it's right. It's a certainty that I know it's right. And that's when we begin to look at that word. That's really what it means for us, is that I am certain that God's going to show up. I am certain that I will be in eternal glory with him. I am certain that God has purpose and meaning. Even in the midst of sometimes the holes that I have in my life, God wants to fill those. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning. We come back now to this passage and what it means to us. Really, I think for believers, it comes down to what we said. Are we living an empty life and either we just don't know it or care about it? Or are we living an empty life and we know that there are holes that need to be plugged? And maybe we've been trying to plug them with the wrong things. Either way, Father, I pray right now for us as believers that you would give us a sense of peace and encouragement and a reminder of your power and strength. There's not a single thing in our life that we could be struggling with right now that is bigger than you. We've got to know that, and we've got to hold on to that truth. And then it's a matter of working through the process of being open to you to show us how we fill all of those different holes in our lives. There may be some believers this morning saying, I have so many holes that if I were in a boat, it would be sinking the moment that I put it in the water. That may be your life. But the reality is that you're going to find that God can fill all of those. It may take some time. It may take some patience. It's going to take some growth. It's going to take removing distractions. It's probably going to include you getting back to the basics in God's Word, spending time in prayer and study, Bible study, Sunday school, just trying to fill your life with God's Word so that then you can figure out how to plug those holes. But it's not hard because God's power and strength is right there. Now for that lost person that we mentioned in the beginning, I mean, their life has to be empty. They may have temporarily filled it with things that are not of God. But once you strip all those things away, they have the empty life that comes for every single believer. And all of us who have accepted Christ have been right there and felt the same thing. So I want to offer encouragement to the lost person, whether they be here or watching this or listening to this at some point, that God has a plan and a purpose for you. And the emptiness you feel can be filled with what Christ did on the cross, and you can have that forgiveness as we've talked about. You can experience that love. You can begin to discover the gifts that God has given you, including those spiritual gifts, and you can begin to experience the hope every single day of your life. It is truly a life-changing decision. If you don't believe that, just talk to some believers, and they'll share that. But I want to offer a prayer for that person who may be ready right now to accept Christ and deal with this emptiness as a lost person. And I want to lead them in this prayer, and it's this. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm empty because I don't have Jesus. And this morning, I believe that Jesus is the only way to plug that hole in my life. So I accept what he did on the cross. He has provided forgiveness. I accept that forgiveness. And I know that you have purpose and meaning for me. And so for this day forward, I want to make Jesus my Lord and live for him every single day and seek to grow deeper in my walk with him. Now, if you've prayed that prayer and you're here, in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to come down and share that with me. And then I want to connect you with somebody I hope will be able to share a little bit more in depth what that decision means and help you. If you're at home, then I'm going to encourage you to reach out to us as a church or to call somebody who's a believer, and that person may just be sitting across the room from you right now. And just share with them that you've made that decision to follow Jesus today. It is so important for you to get connected to a community of believers. Now, for the rest of us as believers, I think God has opened our hearts for us to see what he wants us to see. The question is, what are we going to do about it? Are we just going to keep filling the holes or ignoring them with things that are not of God? Or are we going to finally let him deal with them? Believer, the altar is open for you as well to come. Pray about somebody you know who is experiencing this. Or if there's a decision to be made, maybe to rededicate or to join our church today, then I want to give you opportunity to do this as we go into our time of commitment. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time?